But we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you've been with us from week to week, we're taking a break from our series on James for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we'll be. If you ever had one of those days where you didn't really have reason to be hopeful, and some of you might think, well, days, maybe weeks, months. Anybody ever have a few years like that? You didn't have reason to be hopeful. And there's different reasons for that. You know, sometimes you run into days, there's been times I felt like the mechanic was my best friend. You ever had that before? Like, in fact, recently I walked in and I said, I feel like you guys want me to be here a lot. Because you take your car in, you get it back, and a few days later, it needs to go back again. And you're like, what happened? I just took this there. Or your house, you know, you have one issue, you take care of that, and then another issue, and you're thinking, I cannot afford to keep going at this rate. Have you ever felt that way before? You know, or you wake up to some new ache that you didn't have before. Isn't that awful? You know, it's rough getting old, isn't it? Amen. You know, you wake up and you're like, what is this pain? I never knew this. It's just like I said before, earlier, I didn't know this organ even existed. I didn't know you could hurt in this spot, even where that was there. Or every interaction you have. I don't know, have you ever had interactions with people and you're this world, sometimes if you try to just say, I'm going to be joyful today, it's almost like the world doesn't want you to be joyful. Have you ever had that? You're like, I'm going to be joyful today. The first person you walk into, you talk, you start interacting with, and you feel miserable. Everything's going poorly. They don't like you. You don't like them. There's something wrong with them. They're looking at you funny, and it just feels awful. And then you walk away thinking, is it me? Is it them? What's going on? All right, that's just one person. We'll try the next person, and the next person, awful. Another awful experience. Have you ever had that before? And you're like, this feels lousy. So whether it's the car, whether it's your health, whether it's the house, whether it's a person in front of you, sometimes life gives us spaces where finding hope seems almost impossible. Feels like, what reason would I have? And then we live in a culture, we live in a climate that gives us a bunch of reasons to be anxious, stressed, or concerned. We have, anybody fill up your car with gas recently? If you want to be thankful, just think, well, at least I'm not in California, you know, because you know, their price per gallon's a lot higher. But economics has been tough for a few years, hasn't it? Don't you ever wish there'd be deflation? You know, there's always inflation, but it never goes back down. You know, it just kind of stays up there getting ready for the next move upward. And so you feel the pressure of those economics, or there's a war going on, and there's social unrest, and there's uncertainties that way. I couldn't even imagine. Could you imagine some of you being a kid today going to schools in the environment in which there's, I don't know, someone going to show up and start shooting? There's all these social issues that we live around. Plus, there's, have you ever been out with people and you watch, anybody a people watcher? Watch people, and your group of people are together. I mean, they're together-ish because they're standing together, but they're doing this. There's no interaction that's happening amongst them. They're interacting with this really, really well. There's something about this. It's almost like the, you know, those mosquito lamps. It's almost like it's like a mosquito lamp. Like, ooh, we're just drawn to it. And there's a lot of things these screens add to our lives, but there's a lot of disruption that happens with these. And then you throw in there social media. You know, people are really happy on social media. Have you ever paid attention? People are nice. People on social media, they put their best foot forward on there. And then you add into it AI floating around, the most recent thing of AI floating around, and then there's, is AI going to take over? Are we going to lose our jobs because of AI? Is AI going to turn into Terminator? Anybody remember Terminator days? They're going to just all kill us. AI is going to take over and kill us. And it's kind of numbing our minds and zapping things out and stuff. And actually, there have been secular non-Christians interested in studying the effects of what's happening with these devices and with this technology, because there's been an increase of loneliness. People feel, and they're around people, and we have the most access to easily connect with other people than we ever did before, but we feel, many people, absolutely alone. So much so that there's a epidemic of depression. There's an epidemic of suicide. Suicide is on the rise. And not just among people that you would think. Usually it used to be that the youngest people would be the most optimistic people around us because they got health, they got future ahead of them, they haven't had it hard that much yet in life. And so you would think the teenagers, the young adults, these guys are the most optimistic. That's where the suicide is happening the most, is among those who are young. And so we have that culture that we're sitting in right now. And we also have a fading Christian faith. Now, when I say fading Christian faith, not that the Christian faith is losing. I mean that the amount of people that are interested in practicing the Christian faith has been decreasing. There are hundreds of churches that are closing every year. The vast majority of churches are declining in attendance. You have, I can't remember if it was 1,000 or 2,000 attendance church. If you go back 20 years ago or so, is now down to a couple hundred people in the church. It's declining. Now, the Bible shows that there's always a remnant, but it's fading. And it's odd that the fading of the Christian faith within society seems to be happening at the same time that people are getting more lonely, more depressed, and more suicidal. Because one who has hope does not get suicidal. One who has hope and optimism doesn't get depressed. It's when we've been hit enough times and run into failure and fallen flat on our face enough times, when it's hurt enough, that we start to think, there's no option for me. Where would I find a reason to be hopeful? For what reason do I have to be hopeful? And sometimes what we do to protect ourselves, because it doesn't feel good to hurt all the time, right? And so sometimes what we do to protect ourselves is we just kind of start not caring. I don't care. I don't care about anything. I'm just going to go numb. But is numb really where you want to be? Is emptiness where you really want to be? But in my specific context, your specific context, what reason does a person have to be hopeful for anything? And Peter says this to that situation in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, not a hope that's not active, not a hope that's not potent, but a living hope. He has caused to be within us a hope that is alive, active, vividly existing with potential. But where did it come from? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That somehow the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I are celebrating right now, today, in this moment, has the possibility, the potential to instill within you a living hope. What if today, what if in this very moment, hope could be resurrected inside of you? What if at this very time you could experience a resurrection of hope and optimism within your spirit? Again, you might say, well, I don't want to be sold on anything. And maybe you're still a skeptic in a moment. We're going to see if you won't be. Because the resurrection gives us all kinds of reasons to have hope if we can experience the impact of it. The Lord wants that for you. And I don't mean you, just Nathan. I mean every single individual in this place, God is planning on, hoping for, working towards you experiencing a resurrection of hope deep within your soul. He wants you. He's calling you. And you know how I know he wants you specifically? Because in Peter's second letter, in 2 Peter 3:9, he writes this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that word all includes you. Every person in this room, God wants you to experience a resurrection of hope deep within your soul, a resurrection of life and power and victory. God wants that for you. But he leaves you the choice to enter into it. He leaves with you the choice to step in. But how do I do that? How do I regain this hope? We can have hope if we experience the impact of the resurrection. Now, if any of you are clock watchers and note watchers, just to alleviate your alarm, I'm going to spend most of the time on the first one. And so if you clock me on how long I take on the first one, you think, oh, he's got four more left to go. How much longer is this going to be? I'm going to go faster on the remaining four, okay? So just set your heart at ease. We don't want anybody to be panicked or anything. Most of the time will be towards number one. And so what is the impact of the resurrection? The first impact is that he has given us access to an eternal guarantee. We sang about it. We thought about it earlier. He has given us access to an eternal guarantee. Like I mentioned, that new car doesn't stay new anymore. Those new clothes don't stay new anymore. This body doesn't stay new anymore. But he has given us access to something that has an unfading quality to it, access to an eternal guarantee. But there's certain things about this. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you'll recognize this same language was used by James. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to the elect exiles. Now, what is that? Now, first of all, he's likely writing to Jewish believers at the moment, and there is such a thing as a nationality of being Jewish, but often the scripture is depicting for us what believers look like before God. And so these are believers, and these believers are in exile, or they're in the dispersion. Now, what is the dispersion? If you were to disperse funds or to disperse things, you're taking them from one location and sending them somewhere else. So these people are right now in the dispersion, means they are not where they're supposed to be. And this is the experience of our earthly life, is we are not where we're supposed to be. You know how I know we're not where we're supposed to be? Because something doesn't feel right most of the time. Isn't that the case? Something doesn't seem like, this doesn't seem like the kind of existence that I thought I would have in life. I seem out of place because things are going wrong. I feel a lack. I feel a longing that's not being satisfied. There's just problems. This doesn't seem like this is the way life is supposed to be. And that's because that's how God designed it. It was actually a part of God's plan for us to live a season in the wrong place. You and I are in the wrong place. And you might be tempted to think, well, that doesn't really make me feel good. God planned on me being in the wrong place. Maybe that's more discouraging than it is encouraging, unless I understand what that means. Because if what the Bible describes to us is what we are experiencing, anybody in here not ever experience pain? Anybody in here never have a problem? Not a one? Anybody? Anybody always have everything you've ever wanted? Okay? So you know what that means? That means what the scripture reveals to us was God's plan. You are actually experiencing it as true. God planned on you and I to be in the wrong place for a season, and we know experientially that that's the case. Well, why is that encouraging? Because that means that when he says that in the future he has a glorious inheritance for you, then you know that he is faithful to his word. You know that when he says something exists, it does exist, but it's something that lingers for us in the future. So he temporarily has a temporary displacement plan, but verse 4, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, verse 2 that is, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he gives us what? Verse 4, an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed. Did you hear that? An inheritance kept in heaven for who? For you. He planned from the beginning of all creation. You weren't even thought of. Your parents weren't even thought of yet, but God thought of you. God's plan has been to get you to that glorious inheritance. And not only is his plan to get you there, and you might think, well, what's special about me? I don't know if I'm special. I don't know if anybody cares about me. Well, the Lord does. He actually is planning on you going to that eternal destination. And not only is he planning on it, but verse 2, it says, in the sanctification of the Spirit. He is sending his Holy Spirit to empower you to be able to get there. In verse 2, it is also with his blood. He let him be beaten and crucified. He allowed his blood to be shed to give you the ability to get to that destination. Verse 3 says, he has caused us to be born again. He is giving you every bit of the resourcing necessary for you to get to that eternal destination. What does Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you, right? He is supplying. Sometimes you don't feel it. Sometimes you're not aware of it. But he is giving you access to every single resource you would have need of to land in that eternal dwelling place. He's making space for you. He's making a room for you. Isn't that what Jesus said? I go to prepare a room for you or a house for you. And how is he doing that? Again, verse 2, the sprinkling of his blood. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He does it by supplying you with grace and with peace. It's verse 3, according to his mercy. Verse 3, it's through the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 5, by God's power. What is being guarded? Our inheritance. By God's power are being guarded. God is making absolute space for you to be able to have all of this glorious inheritance. However, there's a catch to it. He wants you to have it. He's planning on you having it. He's giving you every possible resource necessary to have it, but there's a catch to it. Because verse 5, it says, it's through faith that we receive this. Whose faith? God's faith? No. My faith, whether or not I have placed my trust in him. That inheritance depends upon it being through faith. But what kind of faith? Because you might say, well, I've believed in the existence of God and I don't got that gift. I believe that Jesus historically existed and that he rose from the dead, but I don't seem to have that gift. What about me? I have faith, but we have to understand faith as it is described by God himself in Scripture. Because notice that it says in verse 2 that the reason why these things are coming to our lives is this, for obedience to Jesus Christ. And we'll elaborate on that more fully in a moment. But faith, if you say that you have faith in somebody, that they have financial integrity, but every time they're around, you hide all the money. In action, you have shown you don't have faith in their financial integrity. Anybody know anybody like that? If you say you have faith that this person coming into your house isn't going to break any of your stuff, but when they come into your house, you hide all the fragile things. None of you have ever experienced, you know, they're coming and they're bringing their kids. Hide all the stuff so it doesn't get broken. Why? Because you don't have faith in those children, right? You don't trust that they're going to be safe for your stuff. And when we say we have faith in the Lord, biblically, it does not mean just simply believing in some ideas, believing in some factual events. It means trusting that the Lord will be faithful and what he says is true. And as a response to that, I live the way he's called me to live because I trust in him. It's not living the way he's called me to live so I can earn those things. It's living because I believe that what he says is actually a reality. I get that inheritance if I believe. So he's made room for you, but you have to choose. You know that saying, the ball's in your court? He did it all, but then he just said, now here's the ball. What are you going to do with it? And so this resurrection impacts us by giving us an inheritance that is eternal. It also impacts us by giving an ability to regain joy in any circumstances. Could you imagine that possibility? In any circumstance, the ability to regain. It's okay if sometimes we mourn and we experience grief and pain, but the ability to recover from it and have joy again. I mean, think about some of the hardships you've gone through. To be able to get back to having joy in any circumstances, the resurrection gives you that ability. But how? Verse 6, speaking of this salvation, it says, in this you rejoice. That in that eternal dwelling place, that is what makes me rejoice. And the kind of joy is verse 8, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Part of the reason why we can have joy in any circumstances is we can hold on, we have a promise to hold on to. That even though this is going absolutely horrible right now, one day it's going to be amazing. One day all this stuff is going to be over and it's going to be absolutely amazing. You know, if you have, anybody have any financial trouble? Not? Okay, good. I'm expecting you guys to give later. Because you have all kinds of money. Anybody ever have financial struggles, you know, hardships? It makes you stressed, right? Okay, it's okay to admit that it makes you stressed, okay? But if you knew that next year you were going to inherit $80 billion, I didn't say million, I said billion dollars next year, but it's not going to come till next year, is that going to alleviate some of your stress? Man, I can't pay this bill or that bill, but next year, $80 billion is coming. You know, you'd have a little bit more joy in the midst of some of those circumstances if you knew $80 billion is coming. You have an inheritance that's far greater than $80 billion. And so if I know that and I'm aware of that, when I face circumstances that are horrifying sometimes, I can hold on to that at least I know I get this. So even though this hurts, even though this is confusing, even though I don't know what's going on right now, I do know one thing. I have something in store for me, and it's coming. But sometimes I need answers. I need to know, why is this stuff happening to me? Have you ever felt like that? Why is this happening to me? I don't even feel like I did anything wrong. Why is this happening to me? And that's where, again, we have a source for joy, regaining joy in the midst of any circumstances, is in that God supplied revelation to us about our circumstances. In his word, he has shown us, and in this passage in particular, what's going on when we experience these hardships. Verse 6 says this, "For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Did you notice that word, a little while? Now, some of us might think, my back pain has been more than a little while. But if you think of it in the scope of, because when you drive with kids, you know, if you have to take a four-hour car ride, that's not that long. That's not that much. But if you're a five-year-old kid, 4 hours is like an eternity, because they haven't had that much life experience, right? You're comparing 5 years to 4 hours. It's a larger piece of time. But if you're looking at 40 years to four hours, well, that's not that much. The same is true in the scope of eternity. You know, our 30 years of chronic pain seems like forever, but in the scope of eternity, it's not that long. So for a little while. And so when you are suffering and you're experiencing hardship, you need to remind yourself, this is how you regain joy. This is only going to last so long. One day, whether in this life or the life to come, this pain is going away. This social awkwardness, this emotional pain, one day is going to be gone. This lack of provisions, this confusion, one day completely lifted, because this is for a little while. But also, did you notice two other words? For a little while, if necessary. What does that mean? That means that any trial you've ever gone through, even the slightest inconvenience, have you ever seen somebody lose their minds over the slightest inconvenience? Sorry, everybody, we have to switch a cashier out real quick. You may have got to wait 2 more minutes. Slightest inconvenience. But if you are a child of God, even the slightest inconvenience only happens to you if it's necessary. Every hardship, every struggle, every little mild hurt is absolutely necessary. The only reason God would ever allow you to experience anything negative whatsoever is because it's absolutely necessary. Now, do I know why and what's going on? I don't always know why and what's going on, but I can know this. I can know that hurt, this doesn't feel good, that's not great, I'm worried about that, but it must be absolutely necessary, because that's what it says. For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, notice, it does give us a little reason why we are grieved with various trials in verse 7. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means when you stand before God at the judgment, if certain things are taking place, you will experience praise and glory and honor at that spot. Things are going to go well for you at that place of judgment. But how? The genuineness of your faith is tested through trials. What does that mean? Your hardships is actually the reason why you're able to have genuine faith. So when you're suffering, when you're going through trials, remember, that's what's actually creating heaven for you, because it's making you able to believe so that you can receive that eternal dwelling place. And why is it that it's doing that? That goes back to the hymn, Making Room for Us. Sometimes we experience hardships not because God's mean and unloving, but because the person next to us is a horrible person. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you did this to me. And I want you to look at the, I know you're surrounded by mom and fiance. I want you to look at the person next to you and now let them know, and I also did it to you as well. Okay? Part of the reason why we are in this mess is because the only way for heaven to exist is for God to give us the option to choose it. And right now, in our present existence of this earthly life, we are in the space of choosing, and we're surrounded by people who are choosing, and many people, ourselves included, are choosing badly. And that is the reason for the hardship, and that is the reason for the suffering. But that also reminds us of what is going on, because again, if things, and this is what I encourage, I don't understand how someone could actually study through the Bible and not draw the conclusion, this is coming from God. I get that there's some questions, some answered questions that linger with it. But if you were to study the Bible actually honestly, you would discover that the Bible is correct about almost everything it says. And the things that we don't think it is because there's some unanswered questions. Because it keeps predicting patterns. Everything it says, if you've read it, actually has come true. I mean, think about this. Jesus said this, and tell me if it's a reality. In this world, you will have trouble. Okay. So then he's speaking truth, isn't he? Nothing that has come to pass has been outside of his eyesight, outside of his prediction. This life completely fits the pattern that God describes it. And so because of that, we can have joy in the midst of anything because we know something great is coming. We know it's doing something great to me. And also it says this in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Remember we saying that, even though I can't see that he's working, feel that he's working, you never stop working. This offered, as some might claim to the contrary, does not come to us without evidence. God's not actually asking you to believe with no evidence at all. The problem is he's asking you to believe with evidence that's in the past. Because these people, the reason why they're committed is they're believing, though they're not seeing right now the evidence right in front of them. And many of us, sometimes we pray, and where's the evidence that God answers prayer? We're faithful to God in different ways, and where's the evidence that God gives victory? Because why do we say that? Because we don't see the evidence right now, right in front of us. But if you were to study the resurrection, it's one of the historical events that's very hard to actually deny that the resurrection happened. People try to do it as much as they can, but if you were to do honest research, there's really not a good explanation to it other than that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And Jesus said, when some people wanted him to do parlor tricks, you know, I remember, I can tell you every single president in history and when they were president, which party they were in, and what years they were president, and all of those kinds of things. And so sometimes that became a party trick because people would say, hey, Danny, come here. Show them what you can do. Show them what you can do. You know, that feels awkward. And so I'm sure Jesus, to some extent, felt like that. The people are like, Jesus, show them what you can do. Do some cool stuff. Because then they'll believe in you if you do some cool stuff. And you know what Jesus said? He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given to it. But he doesn't say that they won't get any evidence. He says, but the sign of Jonah, which he mentioned was that Jesus would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. What's the sign? The resurrection. So you might have prayed some prayers that as of yet you've not seen the answer to. You might have lived faithfully to God in different ways and as yet to see any benefit to it. And you might think there's no evidence to have this faith. But oh, to the contrary, there is evidence. Jesus Christ conquered death. What person do you know said, they're going to kill me and I'm going to take my life back up again? And they actually did it. Jesus Christ did it. He's given us the evidence to believe in him. I know that it hurts sometimes. I know that there's a lack of answers sometimes. I know there's a lack of fulfillment sometimes. But he has given us the evidence to believe. And so when I'm hurting, when I'm struggling, that's what I need to fall back on, is Jesus beat death. So he's faithful, and what he has ahead of me is coming. That's the second impact. The third impact is an amazing experience. Verse 10, the prophets searched. Verse 11, they predicted. Verse 11, they predicted subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. What does that mean? We today have something that they didn't have back then. Back then, they were saying, this guy's going to come and do this stuff. This guy's going to come and do this stuff. You know what we have today? We have actual, in the Bible, recorded predictions. The Bible was predicting crucifixion before crucifixion ever even existed. And we can look back at that. They didn't have that. We have that. These fulfilled for us. We now live in a space where we can go back and look at those things and say, look, hundreds of years before, God through his word predicted this, and that's how I know that God is faithful. But also, it says in verse 12, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. We have access to this message that people didn't have before. Did you know if you go back 600 years, they didn't even have a printing press? If you wanted a book, it had to be a handwritten copy, and there were hardly any of those to be available. You didn't have it. Today, if you're thinking, who was that actor that was in that commercial? Google it, it pops right up. And the same is true with, you don't even have to spend money. You can get the Bible for free on your devices. You have access to that message all the time. That's the kind of experience. But that experience came, did you notice it says in verse 12, it came by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Not only that, but you have an experience that Jesus said, unless, because they didn't want him to leave, you know, the disciples. And he said, but if I don't go to my Father, the Holy Spirit can't be sent to you. And so Jesus rose from the dead, and then he had to ascend to heaven so that you can experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is an experience that the resurrection has given to you. Also, it says that that experience is, verse 12, into which angels long to look. You have a unique experience that God wants to give to you that is unique to any other beings on the planet. Angels are curious about it. And why? Because their experience was one and done. They failed God, they became demons, and they were done for all eternity. You and I have blown it so many times. And our experience is the Father responds and says, get back in. Get back in. And you might say, but I haven't blown it as much as that guy. And some of us get upset with that when we hear those like deathbed conversions of some of the most foulest individuals, and we think, that guy gets to go in because he gave his life to Christ at the end of his life. He was a horrible, horrible person. There are some human beings that have been like monsters, right? But have any of the gentlemen in this room ever done something to another woman with your mind? You might not be guilty of those things in action, but you did it in your mind. And Jesus says to even lust at a woman in your mind is to commit adultery. And ladies, have you ever looked at another man with absolute disdain and disgust? Men. None of you have said it like that. Men. Absolute disdain. And Jesus said to hate someone is as if you murdered someone. You know what that means? That right in this room, we are in the company of murderers and adulterers. But the glorious experience is the murderers and adulterers that we are, we can experience redemption because of the resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how do I have that victory? That's the other thing that the resurrection gives us, is a path to victory. Verse 13, he says, preparing your minds for action or being sober-minded, and verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think. Do you want to know how to get out of the stuff that you're in? Think for a moment, because sometimes we're so instinctive, we're so reactive, we're just going through the motions. We don't stop and think, what should I do here? What does God want me to do? What is right? What is the reality here? Just stop and think. Sometimes we just wander around like we're like some silly sheep, that just like someone comes up and bumps into us and we just fall right over. Have you ever experienced some wild animals? Some wild animals, they get it. They're skittish. And other ones, you're thinking, why are you trusting this person? This person can take you out if they wanted to, and they probably would. Have you ever seen some wild kids out in the wild and you're thinking, that animal's coming to that crazy kid? Because the animal's not thinking. It's instinctive. It's thinking, food? I'll take food. You and I are like that too. Money, I'll take money. Screen, I'll have some. You know, and we don't think. And some of the reasons why we don't get out of things is we don't think. Secondly, as I had said earlier, faith is not just believing in certain realities being true. Faith is we're called to be, verse 14, obedient children. And what kind of obedience? Verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Verse 15, be holy in all your conduct. Do the right things. Think about it. Think about what God's will is for your life and do God's will. But I don't want to. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever known? Have you ever been like Jonah? Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. And you know what he said? No, I don't want to do that. Or have you ever had things that you knew God didn't want you to do and you thought, but I want to. You know that scene in Monsters University where there's this dangerous thing that they say, don't touch that thing. You do not want to touch it. And one of the crazy monsters said, I want to touch it. You know, sometimes God tells us, don't touch that. But we want to touch it. We want to do that. So what motive, what possible motivation could I have then to obey what God wants me to obey? Verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Why should I obey? One day you will stand before Jesus Christ and he will judge you for every single thing you did. Or scarier yet, Jesus said you'll be judged by every single thing you have said. And so I have some motivation to obey him in light of that. But also, more positively, verse 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. You have been ransomed. You've been rescued. You know how? Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus shed his blood so that you can live in that victory. It was, verse 20, for the sake of you. Verse 21, raised him from the dead. Jesus gave his life, death, and resurrection for you to have that victory. And so when I think, but I want to do it anyway, I should think of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection was for me. And it is in that posture, it's in this posture that it says, verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. Where does the hope actually begin to emerge? Because this is where people are confused. Because they think, well, if I pray once, I'll feel this euphoria deep within me all the time. That's not what he said. Well, if I read the Bible once, I'm familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I know the verse. And you think that knowing a few verses means this euphoria is going to emerge. That's not where it comes from. Because you aren't actually designed to just step into God's will for a brief moment and then live the rest of your life outside of it. You were designed to live within God's will all your life. And it's in that space that you experience this resurrected hope. That's where the victory is found. But lastly, I need to know why, because most of these claims are in the Bible. They're not in a history book. They're not in a science book. There's no law in our government that has demonstrated it. It's in the Bible. So why should I trust this book? Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God, the Bible. When you obey it, your souls are purified. You know what happens? I challenge you, and I've done this, because I've seen the Lord take me out of completely antisocial, suicidal, depressed, broken, despair, and landed me back on hope again, And you know how? I've read that book time and time again and did what it said to do, and I've experienced my life being completely transformed. And that's one of the reasons why you could trust that book, because if you've lived it, you've experienced it, it actually transforms your life. And maybe you've not experienced it, but you've witnessed somebody else being transformed by the book. How do I know it's true? Because it absolutely changes everything about who you are. Then verse 23 to 25, it describes that different people are like plants and stuff are going to fade away, all their glory are going to be gone. But it says, verse 25, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Do you know this book is, parts of it even older than this, 2,000 years old? When was the last time you read a book that's 2,000 plus years old? 2,000 years old. And you know what's interesting about that? It has had competition. There have been numerous religions out there. There have been numerous philosophies out there. There have been numerous ideologies vying for our attention for all of those 2,000 years. And you know what's, all of those have come and gone and come and gone and come and gone, but you know what's still there? This Bible, 2,000 years later, still remains. And it's outlasted an attempt to oppose it, to snuff it out. Even the Catholic Church at various times, if they tried to translate the Bible into the common language, they would burn people alive at the stake for doing that. There has been an attempt to snuff this book out for 2,000 years. Whatever book do you know has people been trying to eliminate for 2,000 years, and you know what? It's still here. That is a testament to what it is, the Word of God. And it contains, verse 25, good news. It also brings encouragement. If you study what this Bible says, you find yourself having a hope that no other book can give. A life filled with hope has been made available to you, but my question is, why don't you have it? Would you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I know that I had said earlier you can find joy. Sometimes we lose our minds with the slightest inconvenience. You know, what I'm asking is that you don't do that for a moment, because I know that technically I went 8 minutes over. But we know that if you've been inconvenienced for 8 minutes, sorry you had to listen to me that long, then we know it was necessary then. If God allowed it, it was necessary for me, those 8 minutes. But again, my question for you, and in a moment I'm going to ask you, and this is not just because there's people here that are guests, it's nothing to do with that. Every week I give people the opportunity to come forward and respond to what was said. And so in a moment I'm going to give you the opportunity as the worship team leads. If you feel like you need to get something right with the Lord, you need to pray through some things, this altar is going to be available for you. However, some of you are a little timid perhaps to come forward in the front. So right now I have my leaders are in the back or moving towards the back at this moment. And if you'd rather go to the back to pray, they'll be back there waiting and available to pray with you and for you. Or if you'd rather not move anywhere, then in a moment I'll give you another way to respond. Because I want you to be able to respond. Because what's being offered to us is a life filled with hope. In a world that wants to take every bit of it away, this is the offer, a life filled with hope. But why don't you have it? Why don't you have that hope? Are you being too resistant to the Bible? You're skeptical of it? Resistant towards it? Are you not working out your thoughts? You're letting your mind run wild with conclusions without bringing it back to the truth, bringing it back to the Word, and your mind's a mess, and that's why the hope isn't there. Are you not getting into position to experience the message, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? There are church services all over this city every week, and the Holy Spirit is not confined to a room, is not confined to those who are cool, to those who have money. The Holy Spirit, what does he say? How much does he want to give to those who just ask? Maybe you've not been asking. Maybe you've not been seeking it. Maybe you've not been living by God's design. Parts of it, but not all of it. You might say, but that's not fair. Why should I have to do anything? Do we ever complain that we have to breathe oxygen to live? Do we ever complain that we have to eat food to live, drink water to live? It's the way God designed you. The only way you can truly flourish and truly have life and hope within you is to live within the design that God has created for you. And to your peril, you choose not to. But today could be the day that hope is resurrected in your life. So as the worship team leads us, you have options. You can come to the front, you can go to the back, you can stay at your seat. But this is an opportunity for you to step outside of your comfort zone and inside of the will of God and experience a resurgence of hope in your life. Let's seek him this morning. If you would join me in a moment of prayer to conclude this morning. And I'd like to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And this is the moment of that third option. throughout this morning you sensed the Lord placing his touch upon you. There's some hurt, some grief, some flaw, some struggle, hardship that has been gnawing at you for days, months, maybe even years. Maybe it happened once, as soon as you walked in the room. Maybe it was during the worship. Maybe it was during the preaching or some interaction with someone. But you felt the Holy Spirit present, touching upon your life. You didn't know for sure what it was. You didn't know why, but you felt it. That's the Holy Spirit trying to give you that deposit that we mentioned earlier, saying, I have life for you. I have hope for you. I have joy for you. But you have to enter in. The ball's in your court. And so if you're here this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, and you would say, that's me. I would like my hope restored, resurrected today, and I'm willing to surrender to every bit of God's will that he has for my life. If that's you, I want to pray that with you and for you. Would you lift your hand to indicate that for me? Good. See a few hands. Good. Some more. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. He sees them. He sees your hands. So Lord Jesus, right now you see those who have indicated with their show of hands, indicated with coming down to the front or to the back, that they need you. Money's not enough to give us hope in life. Relationships can't do it. Pleasures, screens, success, none of that. This world has a lot of promises, but not a lot of substance. But you, Lord, you are the real source of hope. And we know sometimes we have to wait for it. We know sometimes we only have the resurrection to fall back on, but boy, is that a big thing to fall back on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm asking right now for these that have indicated in various ways that they need you, fill them right now with your Holy Spirit. Let your touch be upon them. Help them to feel and sense and hear and see you working in their lives. And may it not just be a moment that they felt good, but may it be a moment of absolute transformation. That from this moment, going through the remainder of their earthly lives, they would experience the faithfulness of God, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and victory within Christ. And that you would help each one of us to land eventually in that place where we stand before you, not because of the good we've done, not because of anything we've earned, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the victory over that grave. If we put our trust in you, we can hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Assure that every one of us land there. We thank you, Lord, for your work. Help us throughout this day to remember the works that you have done. Help us to honor you and help us to walk by your design. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So as a parting gift to pay for the last 17 minutes that I took over, I hope you'll forgive me by way of either a donut or some candy, okay? So again, if you're new with us, please make sure to let them know when you go back there. But the donuts and the candy are for everybody. Hang around for a little bit. Get to know someone before you go. But love you guys. He's risen. Amen? God bless you. Have a good week.